The gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then there comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap
For
that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The word of God for the people of God. Karen told me I should tell you this so that you don't think I have the coronavirus, but my allergies have been bothering me thanks to the fireplace smoke of my neighbors and the southwest wind that brought it into my house. So from time to time, I may need a drink. Okay, this morning, when the children were singing, and they got to the words, "Jesus loves me, this I know," didn't you just feel like they knew it? I mean, it was coming right out of their little hearts. There is just something about the experience of knowing that you are loved by Jesus. And I think that's something. Those children were showing us something of what that Samaritan woman felt when Jesus welcomed her. Before I begin, I just have to share this with you because I think it's so precious. I went back and listened to Jim's sermon that he gave in 2002. And then I found his sermon notes. And on the second page of his sermon notes, somebody had come up here to the pulpit and written at the bottom, "Hi, Jesus said, don't forget 12 o'clock. Now, you gotta know that was probably Bill Wacker, right? But I thought, to me, it was so precious because somebody felt so at home in this faith community that they could come up here and on the pastor's sermon notes on the second page write, "Hi, Jesus said, don't forget 12 o'clock." And I just think it's just a reflection of the spirit of this place then and now. So I just wanted to share that with you. I thought that was really cool. Okay, in order to really grasp this story, I think it's good to have a little bit of a sense of the history into which Jesus walked. To start off with, Samaria was at one time a part of Judea. But then the Assyrians moved in and they took over Samaria. Okay, so now we have Judea and we got Samaria over here. Okay, what really set this feud off was that the Samaritans started bringing in all these foreigners. You just don't do that. They were bringing in all these foreigners, and then, to make matters worse, these foreigners started messing with the Jewish rituals and Jewish laws. Big time bad problem. Then, on top of that, I need a drink of water here. Okay, so they were messing with the rituals and the laws. And then, if that wasn't enough, then the people in Samaria said, "Okay, we have the true mountain of God. We have, Mount Gerizim." So the Samaritans said, "We have the one true mountain of God, Mount Gerizim." And the Jews said, "No. We have the one true mountain of God, Mount Zion." So now they're fighting over whose mountain is the one true mountain. And, you know, religious certitude can be one of the most toxic ideologies. So this feud is going on back and forth to the point where Samaritans didn't want anything to do with the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans, and it went on for like 700 years. I mean, 700 years this feud's going on. I mean, the Hatfields and the McCoys all over again, right? 700 years and I'm thinking to myself, people, get a life. You know, work this out. And I got to thinking, you know, Jesus might have felt the same thing. He might have said, okay, people, enough of this. 700 years, enough. Okay? So that's a little bit of that history. So Jesus walks into that milieu. In Jim's sermon, he helped us walk into the world of the Samaritan woman. And I remember exactly where I was sitting, and I remember exactly Jim telling us this, because this was news to me. We Catholics don't do a lot of church history in terms of biblical study, so this was a revelation to me. Jim said, welcome to the world of the Samaritan woman. Her world was shame, brokenness, and suffering. Any man could divorce any woman. All he had to have was a piece of papyrus, write down the writ of divorce, and then get two witnesses, and it was a done deal. It could be because he didn't like the way she cleaned the kitchen or something, you know? And so that's all it took. She could not in any way contest it, and she could not ever initiate a divorce. And in her world, women were ritually considered unclean, and the religion said so. And the reason she went at noon to get water was to avoid the jokes and the snide remarks, the whispers, because she was an example of the shameful. And this little village of Sychar was kind of like optimal, you know, where everybody knows everybody, and so everybody knows everybody's business, and so, you know, she was looked down upon. She was an example of shame. And it didn't matter in that culture. It did not matter if the husband divorced her or died. The fact was, she didn't have a husband. And besides that, she went over the limit. I think the limit was 3. But it didn't matter if the husband died or divorced her. She was still an example of shame. Now, enter Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saw her differently. And this is what got him in trouble. His biggest issue was of the religion of that time was who's in and who's out. And this got Jesus in big trouble because he saw people differently. He treated her with love and respect and worthy of even a theological discussion. So Jesus, you know, he broke so many cultural barriers that I don't think we even have a clue how radical this is. And I was trying to think yesterday, what would be similar to that? I mean, it is so radical. And I thought, well, you know, I've been reading Dr. Lanza and Dr. Bierman, their book on biocentrism. And I thought, well, you know, if you had a whole convention full of Newtonian based scientists, and somebody walked in and said, oh, no, quantum physics says reality is not like that at all. That would be maybe a bit of a comparison. I think Jesus was even more radical. So the key question was, who's in and who's out? Thank you for bearing with me. Okay. A story that kind of illustrates this kind of loving acceptance, I heard about 20 years ago from John Buchanan, who was the pastor at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago. And he used to, you know, this was Chicago back in 1998, and he would put his sermons online, and you could actually listen to them like you can do today, but this was back in 1998. Anyway, he told this story, which has really stayed with me. It's a story, it's a true story. It happened in 1966. And in this story, a black American family moved into an all-white neighborhood in Washington, D.C. And the little 11-year-old boy was very, very concerned about this. He said, you know, I've heard all these stories. There's a lot of racial tension. We're just not going to be welcome. We're not going to have friends. This is going to be terrible. So anyway, they get moved into their new home in Washington, D.C. suburb. And one afternoon, the kids, so this little boy, he's 11, and his two brothers and his two sisters go out and sit on the front porch. And so people are walking by. Nobody would say a word to them. Not a word. And he thought to himself, see, I was right. We're not going to have any friends. We're not going to be welcome here. It's as bad as I thought. And then something astonishing happened. The lady across the street came home from work. And she looked at the kids, she waved at them, she said hi, and she said welcome. Then she disappeared into her house. Well, a little while later, she came out with a tray full of cream cheese and jelly sandwiches. Cream cheese and jelly sandwiches. And she took them over to the children across the street. And so they sat around, they sat around telling stories and eating cream cheese and jelly sandwiches. And they felt so welcomed. And this little boy said that that moment, that experience changed his life. And he said, at that moment, I knew that people could love each other in spite of race or nationality or gender, any of that. He said, I knew it. Well, that boy is Stephen Carter. He's a law professor at Yale. And he wrote a book based on that experience. And the book is Civility, Manners, Morals, and the Etiquette of Democracy. The woman who walked across the street has since died. And she just said, well, you know, I'm a Jew, a religious Jew, and this is what my religion teaches me. It teaches me to welcome the stranger. And so he wrote this book, sharing that experience, and he said that he believes religion can be a part of the healing of the lack of civility in our culture. And he could have written this yesterday, but he wrote this in 1998. In this book, he says, let me get a drink so I don't lose my voice connection. In this book, he writes, to this day, I can close my eyes and feel on my tongue the smooth, slick sweetness of cream cheese and jelly sandwiches that I gobbled on that summer afternoon when I discovered how a single act of genuine and unassuming civility can change a life forever. And so, you know, those cream cheese and jelly sandwiches are a lot like the living water that Jesus talks about. They were living water. The presence of that welcoming person with the cream cheese and jelly sandwiches was living water. So anthropologists tell us that it's religion that kind of creates the cultural boundaries. It gives us our stories. It defines who we are and who's in and who's out. Well, Jesus, at his time in this story, is really, really sticking his neck out. First of all, he tells the disciples, well, we've got to go through Samaria. Well, logistically, he didn't have to go through Samaria. In terms of his mission, he had to go through Samaria. But logistically, the Jews used to take this little detour, and they could avoid the Samaritans altogether. So Jesus could have done that, but he didn't. And he challenged, in his actions, the religious culture of the time. He broke two big conventions. He talked to a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that. Not only a Samaritan woman, but she was alone. And then he drank from her cup, which because she was defiled, the cup was defiled. And it's hard for us to really grasp that because, you know, we wouldn't think that much of it. But for that period of time and culture, that was a huge, huge, huge threatening thing. And then Jesus tells her that, you know, God is spirit and everybody's going to be welcome. Everybody is going to be worshiping in spirit and truth. When she leaves, she goes back to Sychar and she tells him, you've got to see this guy. He told me everything about myself. You've got to come see this guy. And so they leave and they go and get Jesus and they bring him to their homes. Now, Jesus is really in deep trouble here. He goes into their homes. He shares food with them, laughter, singing songs probably, watching the kids play. And he does this for 2 days. So this is so radical. We really, really don't have a clue how he stuck his neck out. So I think in looking at this gospel text, I think Jesus is calling us to see like he sees, to see things differently, to see as God sees. And it's going to cross religious boundaries, it's going to cross cultural boundaries, and it's just welcoming everyone into our hearts. All ground is holy. Another part of Jim's sermon, when I went back and listened to it, was what he asked us to do to celebrate this gospel text. And lots of times you will hear this Samaritan woman being called the first evangelist, because what she did when she left the well was she went back to her people and said, hey, come, you know, listen to this guy. So we often think of her as the first evangelist. And Jim said, you know, today for lunch, drink a glass of water and toast the Samaritan woman, the first evangelist. And so I remember we did that. We had lunch and we had a glass of water and we toasted this Samaritan woman and the gift that she is to all of us. And so one way we might celebrate this text is just to be civil toward water. Be civil toward water, to respect the gift of water. In this biocentrism book that I was reading with Dr. Lanza, he said that hydrogen and oxygen atoms bond to form a water molecule in less than a trillionth of a second. I mean, if nothing else, that should just leave us in awe that that hydrogen and oxygen can bond in less than a trillionth of a second. You know, today we could, you know, focus maybe on respect and civility toward water. And because we're focusing on water, that means we're going to be focusing on each other. Because about 60% of our adult bodies are water. 60%. This is according to H.H. Mitchell in the Journal of Biological Chemistry. And he says, the brain and the heart are composed of 73% water. And our lungs are composed of about 83% water. So when we're being civil toward water, we're being invited to be civil toward each other. We're sloshing around here with water molecules. In regard to the coronavirus, you know, all the news and everything about the coronavirus, I went on to David White's website. He's the poet that I just love. Anyway, he says, it looks as if we will all be walking through the door of our revealed vulnerability. And very soon, under the auspices of the coronavirus, it will be a test not only of our individual resilience, our physical fragility, and our pockets, but also our ability to help one another as intimate partners, as fellow family members and neighbors, and in our larger communities. Though few of us will emerge unscathed, untouched, psychologically, or physically, or fiscally, as much as from the reaction to the virus as to its direct effects, the measure of our resilience and our robust vulnerability will not just be as mere individuals, but as fellow, compassionate citizens. Civility, H2O. Amen. Oh, I forgot one thing. I take back the amen. Reverse that. There's one other thing that I just got to share, and I was telling Leonie before. When Jim came back from Honduras, he brought a tumbler or something like this, full of water from Honduras. And you might remember that when Leonie and Carol moved into their new home, Jim went over to bless their new home. And some of you might have been with us. Anyway, Jim used the water from Honduras to bless their home because he believed all water is holy. All water is connected in the web of life. And on that note, amen.